Would you turn with me, please, to the chapter we read in God's Word, Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, and as the Lord would help us this morning, we might consider together verse 20. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. Often, the Lord's people can seem to be slow to seek fellowship with Christ, to draw near to the Lord. Who am I to draw near to God? I feel so unworthy to draw into his presence. Surely someone like me is not one whom he would receive. Well, I would go into God's presence. I would seek fellowship with him more, but I wonder, am I really one of his people? Will he admit me into his presence or not? Can I go to him? Sometimes we're just cold. We've become cold. We've been drawn aside with the things of the world. Our minds have been taken up with many, many other things, very legitimate things, and perhaps some things which we would be better avoiding. We bow before God, perhaps to pray, perhaps even just to see grace before a meal, and we're conscious of a coldness and a hardness in our heart. How can I draw near to God the way I feel? Or perhaps we can be fearful. Perhaps there's those here today, and perhaps they're saying, well, yes, it would be good to draw near to God, but will he draw near to me? What if he doesn't meet with me the way he has met with me formerly, as I have drawn near to him? And so there can be a slowness and a fear to draw near to God. Surely this text should encourage us, for the Lord's people, to draw near to God. What an encouragement to seek him. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. What do these words convey? But the fact that Christ seeks fellowship, communion with his people, that he delights in fellowship and in communion with his people, and that he draws near to them at various times, seeking that fellowship. Surely, when we have our private devotions, it's as if he comes near and he says, let us have a time of fellowship together. In the more public assemblies, does he not draw near and seek fellowship with his people? Is that not very true of that glorious occasion we call the Lord's Supper? Where Christ sits at the head of his table and he shares with his people. Don't we call the Lord's Supper communion, fellowship? Not merely because there is one bread, one cup, one table, symbolizing the oneness of the people of God as they break the bread and share it one with another. They're all members of one family. But above all, is it not fellowship with Christ? What an encouragement then to draw near, to think that he seeks fellowship with his people. Now this letter was addressed to the church at Laodicea. And the church at Laodicea was a bit like the city of Laodicea. For at that city, we find that the water was lukewarm. In other words, you had thermal springs, warm springs, away in the hills, which as they passed by Laodicea were warm. And you know what it's like. If you poured yourself a cup of water, you thought it would be cool, refreshing water, and it's lukewarm. You want to spew it out of your mouth. And here the church of Laodicea, we're told, was lukewarm. In other words, they were in a backslidden condition. They were lukewarm, they were half-hearted, they seemed to be satisfied without Christ. Or at least they're tolerating that sort of situation. They're not as lively and as warm as they should be. And you've got this plea to them to return to Christ, to seek fellowship with Him. And what's being said is, here is the remedy for all that you need. Here is that which will enliven your heart. Well, that might be true of some here. Perhaps you're here, friend, and you've grown cold. Or you're lukewarm. And very much the Lord comes to you and says, surely at this time I stand at the door and knock. Do you hear my voice? Open the door. I'll come in and sup with you and you with me. But don't these words just encourage us also generally? Perhaps as we may feel slow in drawing near to God, to be encouraged to draw near. And I'd like us to notice three things in our text. First of all, Christ's posture. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And then Christ's plea. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. And then Christ's promise. I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. First of all then, notice Christ's posture. And as you look at his posture, what an encouragement to draw near to God. Because here, one thing we find is a condescending posture. Think of who the speaker is. Who is the one who says, behold, I stand at the door and knock? He is none other than the great King and Head of the Church. He is the one who is writing here an authoritative letter as the great King and Head of His Church to a local congregation of His people, and a letter written to instruct us also. And we can see that He is kingly. In verse 21 we are told that He is set down with my Father in His throne. He is the one who is King of kings and Lord of lords. The one who is head over all things for the sake of His church. Ruler of the universe. As well as the head of His church. Indeed, we're told in His very letter that He is the glorious Creator. Verse 14. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the one who speaks the truth, the beginning of the creation of God. That is, not one who was first created, that's not what it means. For the one who speaks is eternal God. The one who is from everlasting to everlasting God. It means the beginning or the moving cause. The one who brought everything into existence, and therefore the one who is the ruler and Lord of all. So you've got this picture of one who is sovereign. One who has overcome. He's a mighty conqueror who has overcome his enemies. You think of him overcoming the devil and the cross. He is the great mighty conqueror who has overcome and sat down with my Father in his throne. Think of how often in this book he is described in wonderfully glorious terms as the sovereign, as the Lord of all, as the mighty one, as the conqueror. And yet look at him here. Is that the way he approaches the Laodiceans? We might think that when we read in verse 19, as men as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous therefore and repent. They're being rebuked. And we can picture the tone of the language, can't we? But see how it suddenly changes. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He doesn't sound like a king with a royal authority coming in great fierceness. Oh no. He is the one who is the ruler, but he's not forcing his way in. He's not forcing his way in. The Laodiceans have drifted. They're not as they should be. And that can not be anything but be displeasing to their Lord and Master. And yet see how gently he comes. Friends, don't you see how Christ rules his church in love, not by force. Are you in Christ? Is it not true that when you were brought to Christ, he did not force you to come to himself? He made you willing in the day of his power. He drew you with the cords of a man and with the cords of love. Yes, he reasoned with you. He may have alarmed you as you saw your sin. But he also showed his loveliness as a saviour and his willingness to save all who would come to him. And therefore he drew you, reasoning with you and showing you his mercy and his grace and his willingness to save. And you came to him. He would take possession of your heart by love. And he will retain that possession of your heart by love. See what a loving Saviour he is. See how condescending he is. Or perhaps today you feel like a bruised reed. And you look at yourself and there's so much to discourage you. And you may be conscious of your failings. And your breaches of your covenant with your Lord and Master. Those promises you made to him, you've not kept. Or not as you should have. But what a loving Saviour who comes and in such a condescending way would constrain you. Constrain you by showing his love. By reminding you that in love he gave himself on the cross and say, come, open the door and let us have fellowship together. Notice his posture is not only condescending but gracious. Not only condescending but gracious. Think of the church at Laodicea. We cannot but read this passage and but be alarmed that believers, those who profess to be the Lord's, could be in this sort of state. Here they are as a church, and therefore here they are by and large as individuals, and they're in a backslidden, they're in a lukewarm condition. They're saying, all is well. We don't need anything. They're not relying on their Lord. It's as if they think that they can overcome sin. They can make progress in the things of God. They can get through life without hardly looking to the Lord. Yes, in some way they must still be relying upon him. But really, they're so lukewarm. They're so self-sufficient. And it's as if they have put Christ outside. That's the way they are. Well, you think of how we can be. Perhaps at Laodicea, perhaps you're here today and you're at Laodicea, and you're lukewarm, and you've lost sight of your need of Christ. You're rich, you're increased with goods, you have need of nothing. You've lost sight of the fact that without Him you can do nothing. You've lost sight of the fact that really, without Christ, you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Oh, what a pitiful state you're in, if that's the case. But it may be that there are other things. You're aware that, well, you're just not as you should be, not as you once were. You're not as lively, you're not as bright. In a sense, the water has begun to cool, although it may not be lukewarm. You're conscious of your failings, that you don't love Christ as you should. You don't have that strength of faith in Him as you should. You don't have that devotedness to Him as you should. There is sin there in your life. And you spot that sin, and the devil's quick to point out that sin, and he says, there's no hope for you having fellowship with Christ. Now, when you think of it, you might expect Christ to come with fierceness. You might expect Him to come and say, right, that's it. I've had enough of you. You're lukewarm. I want nothing more to do with you. You're an affront to me. And you bring my name into disrepute. And yet see how gracious He is. He comes and He pleads with them. It reminds you of the prophecies of Hosea. How shall I give thee up, O Ephraim? You, my people, I am not going to let you go. You see, His gracious posture. The devil comes and he shows you your failings, your sin, so much to discourage you. And you feel your unworthiness and you say, how can I draw near to God? How can I draw near to Christ, my King and Lord, when I've wronged Him so much? But remember, friends, He is gracious. And He comes to you, and He stands at the door, and He knocks. He says, come, and let us have fellowship together. Indeed, can't we see that here we have a loving posture, a loving posture. You could translate this, behold, I am standing at the door and knocking. Sometimes we have to go to someone's door that we don't want to go to. You knock the door. There's no reply. That's good. We can go away. They're not in. I don't have to challenge that person. I don't have to meet that person. I don't have to speak to that person that really, in my timidity or my fear, I didn't really want to deal with anyway. Christ's not like that. You see His patience? You see how long-suffering He is? He stands and He knocks and He's long-suffering. Perhaps you're here today and you're a child of God, and it may be that as year by year the communion seasons come and go, you've remained a secret disciple. Then the devil comes and says to you, you better remain a secret disciple. You've remained one far too long. How can there be the hope that He will receive you now? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He keeps standing. He keeps knocking. Surely this should be a token to encourage you to seek him more, to not be put off, but to seek him. And yes, to own and acknowledge him if he is your own. Surely here in this loving posture, you can see that desire of Christ for fellowship with his own. He's standing there and he's knocking. And he's keeping on knocking. And he's not going away. He is seeking fellowship with his own. And yet it reminds you of what happened in the Song of Solomon. Remember how in chapter 5 the church was asleep, but my heart waketh, it's the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. My head is filled with the dew, my locks with the drops of the night. What does she say? I put off my coat. How can I put it on? I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them? And there's just a few excuses coming. It seems so much to begin to sort things out. We find my beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. And she rises up and begins to seek him. The patience of Christ. And his the desire he has for fellowship with his people. And other times when, as it were, he gives you glimpses of his glory, glimpses of his grace, those things that would warm you and encourage you, well, you keep on seeking him. You keep on seeking him. If perhaps it is that you're finding that often you're not finding him the way you used to, but you're given glimpses of his grace and glory to encourage you, you keep on seeking him. Because surely what he's doing is drawing you to himself. Notice secondly, Christ's plea. Christ's plea. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. Here's his plea. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him. Is this not a personal plea? The letter's written to a church, and yet this church obviously is composed of individuals. And so as with the whole of God's word, although you could say in a sense it is written for the church, it is written for us as individuals, because God deals with us as individuals. And you've got that brought out here. If any man hear my voice, I will come in to him. Any man. Him. So it's addressing you as an individual. In other words, we're reminded here of the importance of dealing personally with Christ. Friend, have you dealt personally with Christ? Have you dealt personally with Christ as he has addressed you in the gospel offer, calling you to himself? As he has addressed you and said, you as an individual need to repent of sin and turn to me and trust in me, the only provision for sinners. The gospel does you no good unless you are found dealing with Christ individually. And here, if we would have fellowship with Christ, and if we would know his presence, here's a reminder again, we must continue to deal with him personally. In other words, they had to watch themselves personally if they had gone cold, and they had to deal with the situation. Here's a personal plea. A reminder that we have to personally examine ourselves in order to have fellowship with him. Let a man examine himself. Deal with things, and so let him eat, and so let him drink. We've got a personal plea here. And yes, notice it's also an activating plea. We're called to do something. There you are, and you're feeling cold and lifeless, are aware of your sin, and the devil's saying to you, keep back. Don't draw near to God. Don't expect fellowship with Him. Well, here's this plea. And it's not a case of just sit there and do nothing. If any man heard my voice and opened the door. What's his plea then? Isn't it effectively, listen and open. Listen to what I'm saying. Realize I'm here. Open the door. In other words, they've been called to respond. And you've got this stress on personal responsibility and of really seeking the Lord. And isn't one of the blessings of, say, our communion seasons that we have these times when we can draw near to God and when we can seek Him and when we're afforded these opportunities to personally and actively seek the Lord? And what are they called to do? Well, for the Laodiceans, they're called to repent. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And that means no longer leaving Christ on the outside. No longer failing to realize I need Him. I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But no acknowledging that I'm wretched, I'm miserable, and poor, and naked, and blind, and naked. And I need Him. And He is all that He is able to, He is all that is required to satisfy these needs. I am nothing, but He is everything. And it's just as I acknowledge that, and as I see His worth, and as I see His value, that I will seek Him. And in seeking Him, He promises to meet with me. Friends, I was seeing the worth of Christ. You who are feel your unworthiness. Well, it's good, is it not, to feel your unworthiness? Yes, what are you doing but agreeing with Christ and His assessment of you? Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. That's what you are by nature. That's what you are in and of yourself. You need the things which Christ can give. Look at Christ. See His worthiness. See His glory. See His grace. And draw near to Him. And seek that fellowship with Him. And don't be discouraged. Listen to Him, in other words. Trust in Him and cling to Him. Perhaps you're saying, but I lack assurance. If I knew that He was mine, then I would have that confidence and encouragement. But I don't know if I am His. Yes, if I knew my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that would help me. But I read a passage like this and I hear mention of these things and it worries me. Friend, take your eyes off yourself and fix your eyes upon Christ. See who He is. See what He has done. And then your fears will be gone. Or at least as a poor, trembling sinner, you go to the One you need. Isn't that why the larger catechism speaks of those who may lack assurance, those who are fearful and trembling, yet it is their right and indeed their duty to acknowledge their Lord and to eat and drink at His table, as of course they are dealing with that sin and in their emptiness looking to Christ. Oh, the devil's busy putting us off. But here's an activating plea. Listen to me. Open the door. Fix your heart
and your mind upon him. Why open the door? Well, there's Christ's promise. And we notice that thirdly. Christ's promise. I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. What a lovely picture. A picture of friendship. Two friends with one another, the children. Perhaps your friend comes to the door, he knocks the door, he rings the bell. Or perhaps you've gone to a friend's house and you're looking forward to playing with your friend. You knock the door, you ring the bell, and the friend opens the door very slightly and says, I'm not coming out. You're disappointed, aren't you? Perhaps the mother or father comes. So-and-so's ill, he can't come out. You can't come in. That's sad. But here's Christ saying, look, I will come into him, will sup with him and he with me. And you've got this picture of friendship. You've got this picture of fellowship over a meal. Of real spiritual blessing. What's Christ's promise then? To those who listen to him, to those who open the door, to those who welcome him and you. His promise is, first of all, rich fellowship. I will come into him and will sup with him. Supper. Not the little cup of tea and biscuit before you go to bed, but supper. The main meal of the day. Not a quick snack, but a prolonged meal, which takes time, where there is much to satisfy. In other words, here is Christ's promise. Seek me. Open the door. Welcome me in. Fix your eyes upon me. And you will enjoy rich, deep fellowship with him. In other words, there is the promise of being able to linger in his presence and to enjoy his presence. You see, don't we often lose out because in our busy lives we don't spend enough time with him? Think of how, in our own lives, the longer we are with people, and especially with loved ones, well, the deeper and the richer our experience should be. You can think of a young boy and girl, and they are only beginning to get to know one another. That's very different from the day, say, of their marriage. What a difference. How much richer and deeper is their fellowship, is their friendship. But even that compared to being married for 10, 20, if the Lord spares them perhaps 50 years, how different, how richer, how deeper is that fellowship. Well, here is a promise of rich, deep fellowship with him. That the more we're in his presence, the more we shall get to know him, and the more we shall experience of his love and of his kindness and of his grace. Notice the picture isn't only of rich fellowship, but of mutual fellowship. Of mutual fellowship. I will sup with him and he with me. Think of it, friends. He sups with his people. He delights in his saints. You know, as soon as you hear that word, you think, well, that's those who are really holy. And that doesn't count. That's not me. But friend, you read Scripture, and often the saints in Scripture. So that just means the set apart ones, those who are believers. It means ordinary, everyday believers. Often, isn't it true, the saints aren't as it should be. He delights in His people. He sups with His people. For God doth pleasure taken those that His own people be. And He with His salvation the meek will beautify. You don't feel very beautiful just now spiritually, do you? You see your warts and blemishes. But Christ will have fellowship with you to cleanse these things away, to beautify you. Think of how condescending Christ is. In the Song of Solomon, we find Him feeding amongst the lilies. Christ, the one who is in and of Himself, God, self-sufficient, but as the mediator, condescends to meet with us and feed with us and to delight in His people. The Song of Solomon, you've got the picture of the church as a garden. And the church is a bit concerned. Because you think of a garden, it's there for its owner. You go into your garden, you enjoy the vegetables or the fruit or just the sweet smelling flowers. Ah well, the problem is I don't feel there's much there for Christ to delight in. A bit like a garden after the storm. The winds come and it's devastated the flowers. And the vegetables have been drenched and they seem to be beginning to rot away. What a change. That garden that you delighted in the day before seems to be ruined, as it were. Or perhaps the sheep have got in and have devastated it. How often that's the way we feel about ourselves, there's a lack of graces. Ah well, say awake, O north wind, blow, come, O south wind, blow upon my garden that the spices thereof may flow out. There might be those fragrances. May the Lord come and may there be those things that would be pleasing to Him. But it's not just that. Think of how you, dear believer, He's dealt with your sin. He's taken those sins of yours and dealt with them. And of how He now listens to you. Of how He now promises to bear, to share your burdens. And to help you bear them. He'll bear them with you. Of how whatever is done to His people, He counts as if it's done to Himself. Those nasty barbed words that perhaps loved ones, friends, neighbours, acquaintances lash you with. Well, they're doing it to Him. You're not alone, friend. No, He has fellowship with His people. He sups with them. And yes, we sup with Him. He sups with us, and you, dear believer, can sup with Him. You share from Him. Doesn't He give gold? Tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, eye salve to see. He supplies all your need. And He shows Himself in His loveliness as the one who is gracious, as the one who will guide you, as the one who will help you, as the one who will uphold you, as the one whose grace is sufficient. You see how often we end up saying, well, I would go to Him if I was stronger. But what we need to do is go to Him because we lack strength and He is able to strengthen us. Which brings us on to the point that this fellowship is refreshing fellowship. Here's a meal. A time of refreshment. When do you sit down and eat when you're hungry? You've been out working. You've been working in the garden. You've been tidying up the house. As a child, playing an energetic game of football. And you come in and you're tired. And you're hungry. And you take something to eat. Oh, that was good. I feel refreshed. I feel strengthened now. I no longer feel weak and faint. Wasn't that what we're told here? I will come in, will sup with him, and he with me. Where will you find strength, dear believer? Is it not in the presence of Christ? Where will you find joy as you draw near to God? Oh, if I was more joyful than the Lord, I would draw near to him. No, draw near to him, and you'll find joy in him. And yes, when he draws near, don't we find that he brings heaven to earth? And that the believer gets a foretaste of glory. Is this not what the Lord's people often find as they draw near? Isn't this what you long for? As Christ would hold court with his people around his word and table tomorrow. Yes, sometimes for various reasons we may draw near and find that we get very little. But here is his promise for us to plead. Lord, I'm seeking thee. I would open the door. Come in. Sup with me. And I with you. Help me to seek thee. Finally, what can we say? Is this not Christ-centered fellowship? I will come into him, will sup with him, he with me. It's all about Christ. It's all about what he has done. And about what he is able yet to do in and for his people. Is he not the all in all of glory? Is not the Lamb all the glory of Emmanuel's land? Well, as you would prepare for fellowship with Christ, keep your eyes fixed on him. Let him be your all in all. See in him the one who is worthy of praise. See in him the one who is able to supply every need. See the one who alone can rekindle perhaps that love to him that has grown cold. Don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged to draw near. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Well, is Christ not doing that today? As he prepares to hold court with his people on the morrow, if we are spared to see it, he stands at the door and knocks. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him. And he with me. What a gracious Saviour. What a good Saviour. You know, if Christ treated us the way we tend to treat others, we would have no hope. But he's not like that. One who condescendingly, graciously, lovingly calls us to fellowship with himself. Or let us be up quickly and run to him and seek him. And may he make himself known to us in his word and at his table. Let us pray. Lord our God, we bless thee that thou art gracious, that thou art not one who deals with us as we deserve if thou art to do so. We could not complain of what devastation we would feel. But we thank thee for the encouragements thy word gives us to draw near to thee. Hast thou not said, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto thee? Oh, grant that each one of us here may be found opening the door of our heart to Christ. Yes, if there be those who know him not as their Lord and Saviour, that they would acknowledge their need of him, and that they would lay a hold of him. And Lord, may this be true of thy people, that they would be enabled to lay a hold of Christ anew. and see in him their all in all. O Lord, forgive our sin, our folly, our unbelief, our lukewarmness. Cleanse us and revive us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We conclude in Psalm 63. Psalm 63 at the beginning of the psalm. Lord, thee my God, I lowly seek, my soul doth thirst for thee. My flesh longs in a dry parched land where